We are studying the book of Jeremiah, and we are now in chapters 26 through 28 today. And you can see at the head of your lesson, these three chapters, I grouped them together because they picture Jeremiah against the false prophets. So we'll start here in chapter 26, looking at the first six verses. We encouraged, if you do marking, you see on the bottom of that first page, to mark chronological indicators. And this is helpful as you go through the book of Jeremiah in some of the chapters. You can see this is the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. We're going to learn more about Jehoiakim in a later chapter. He was a very wicked king, had no respect for the word of God. And it was during his reign that the first captivity took place, 605. And so, the beginning of his reign would be somewhere around 609. So this is before the first captivity. And these false prophets here are playing a role that Jeremiah is talking about. So here in chapter 26, 1 through 6, verse 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. So what's the purpose of, and we ask you on question 1, where did he tell him to preach this sermon? It's obvious, in the court of the Lord's house. The rest of the phrase tells you why. Why there? Look, he says, speak to all the cities of Judah who've come to worship in the house, Lord's house. This message is not to be preached somewhere where people won't hear it. I want every Jew, every Hebrew who comes to this temple, I want them to hear this message. Is it a message they're going to like? No, it isn't. Makes no difference to God whether men like it or don't like it, nor should it make any difference to a prophet or a teacher or a preacher. And so he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go preach this lesson. I want you to preach it publicly where the people will hear it. Now note in the last, yes?
Don't you also find it interesting that it's in the house of the Lord? People are coming to worship. And so in their minds, they are worshipers of the Lord.
Very good. That's a good point, Linda. Linda pointed out they're coming to worship. So in their minds, everything's okay. They're worshipers of God. And yet, judgment's about to fall upon them. In spite of all the work that's been done, this is 609. Anybody remember when Jeremiah started prophesying? 627, very good. So, he's been at this a while, and yet it doesn't seem like he's had any success. And so people are still coming to worship, but they're not making the changes in their life. Good point that Linda made. Note in verse 2, at the end of the verse, he said, I want you to speak all the words I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Now, why might Jeremiah be tempted to omit a word? Huh?
To soften the message.
To alter it a little bit. God said, no, you don't alter. You just preach it exactly like I told it to you. And that is the responsibility of those who are going to take the role of teaching or preaching today, whether prophets or not. Hold your finger at Jeremiah 26. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Note in verse 17, he has an elders class. The Apostle Paul is with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he's talking to them about how he conducted himself while he was among them. And in verse 20 he said, How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. And then along that same line in verse 24, He talks about he's going to finish his ministry, even if it means imprisonment or death or whatever. And then he said in 26, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Jeremiah was a prophet. Paul was a prophet. Was he speaking to prophets? Yes?
Are you talking to Paul?
Paul. No, Paul was speaking to elders. Right. And why? Look at verse 35. Why was he telling them, you remember how I conducted myself when I was there? Here's the answer. In everything I showed you, by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. That's not financially weak, as it's often interpreted to be. But those who are spiritually or morally weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not talking about money, although that's the way that passage is used most of the time. Nothing about money, elders giving money. Rather, they're to give of their knowledge, of their experience, of their faith, of their wisdom. To do what? To do what he said he did. Verse 20, not to shrink from declaring anything that's profitable. In public, whether they're addressing the assembly or they're sitting down at the table with somebody from house to house. And so that in verse 27, not to shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. That is what is expected of elders. Elders can make decisions about money. They can make decisions about who's to be the next preacher. But if they can't do this, they are not qualified. We talk about the qualifications of elders. We go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, great passages. But here are qualifications of elders. And if elders don't have either the knowledge or the courage or the love to speak the Word of God, all of the Word of God, whether the people like it or not, they're not qualified to serve as elders. This is the work of elders. And you see that very clearly here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now here's a letter to a preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, encouraging him to teach the things that he had been taught, that he had learned. Evidently, in this second letter, Paul knows that there's a tendency on Timothy's part. I don't know if he got discouraged. I don't know if he was frightened. I don't know if he was intimidated. But at this point, Timothy was probably in his mid to late 30s. And so, was he intimidated? I don't know. As you read through this letter, he keeps encouraging to stand strong, to be willing to suffer, so forth. But look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, had he kind of held back to avoid the conflict? Possibly. But he said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And so, Timothy, you can't hold back. You've got to preach regardless of what happens. And men who don't have that courage, men who are preaching for a paycheck, ought to go do something else. Because they're going to get afraid and they're not going to preach what they need to preach because they're afraid of their paycheck. And so here, Jeremiah has a great lesson back here. He said, Jeremiah, has Jeremiah undergone any suffering already that we read about in the book? Yes. But makes no difference. He is to preach the message, regardless of the consequences. Now, what's very interesting about it, as you continue to read in these first six verses, is why God wanted him to preach the message. Why? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Now, we're already into the reign of Jehoiakim. And so, back in the time of Josiah, things were so bad. You remember Josiah going through all those reforms? Cleansing out the temple. I mean, it was bad. And so you think it's going to get better, but his son didn't make things better at all. And now here we've got Jehoiakim, another son. And so here we have in verse 3. How patient is God? In spite of the fact they're worshiping idols and not listening to the prophets, I want you to preach this, Jeremiah. Perhaps they will listen. Isn't that interesting? Perhaps they will listen. God wants them still to listen. He's still giving them another opportunity. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. You may not be repenting of sin. You may be changing your mind about something you determined to do. God changes his mind. The way we act can change God's mind. Isn't that something worthy of us taking hold of? If they will repent, I'll repent. About, he said, the calamity which I'm planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. What would he do different? I do not know. He's in control of the Chaldean nation who's going to be their oppressors, but he could make changes if they would repent. Now he says, verse 5, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending you again and again, but you have not listened. Now note, in verse 4, you got an if. If you will not listen to me, you have the then in verse 6. If, then. And that's the way God deals with men. If you'll obey, then. If you will not obey, then. So here in verse 6, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I'll make a curse to all the nations of the earth. This house you're coming to worship in, as Linda said, they would take confidence in that. But Shiloh was the first place God put his name there, and there's nothing there now, no temple there. And so this is what's going to happen to your temple and your place if you do not listen. Okay. So we look at the next section, verse 7 through 19. So Jeremiah preaches this message, and we see the reaction to it in these verses. So in verse 7, we ask you the question. We said there's a first reaction, and then later it changed, and there was a second reaction. And so what's the first reaction to his message? He's going to die. Look at the middle of verse 8, or end of verse 8. You must die. You must die. We suggested, again, if you do the markings, that you mark the different groups of people in verse 7 through 24. That becomes very enlightening if you did that. In verse 7, you have three groups. You have the people, the prophets, and the priest. And they're in unity right now that he must die. We don't like this kind of preaching. So in verse 8, you have, when Jeremiah finished speaking to all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, priests and prophets, and all the people seized him, you must die. So the people, along with the priests and prophets, are ready to put him to death. But in verse 10, you have a different group of people that comes on the scene. The officials, or your version may say princes, men who evidently who were in a higher position of authority, possibly in a position of judges. But be that as it may, they will render judgment about this. And so when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And so the priest and the prophets, now remember there were three groups, priests, prophets, and people. Now the priest and the prophets speak to the officials and to all the people, say. So the priest and prophets speak to, yes, the people, but they are addressing these officials. A death sentence for this man. So now we have Jeremiah's response in verse 12. So he speaks to two of those groups of the four. You had people, priests, and the officials and the prophets. But he talks to the officials and the people. And he says, the Lord sent me to prophesy. Verse 13, if you'll amend your ways, the Lord will change his mind. Verse 13. Verse 15, Of course, 14, he said, you do whatever you want. In other words, you can do whatever you want. I'm going to preach this message. And that's the attitude Stephen had, wasn't it? That's the attitude Paul had. That's the attitude Jesus, our Master, had. But so here, Jeremiah says, you do whatever you want. But this is a solemn warning. Want to remember. Verse 15. Only know for certain. You go ahead and make your choice. But you just be certain about what's going to happen. That's something good to use when you're trying to reason with people. Go ahead and make your choice. You do whatever you want. Only know for certain. And this particular case, it had to do with the judgment on the city. The people you're talking to might have to do with eternal judgment. But it's an approach that's made. Sometimes people today, you'll hear, fear is not a motivation to repentance. Hogwash. The prophets used fear. God used fear. I want you to know what's going to happen if you make this choice. And I want you to know it for certain. There's no question about it. Here's what's going to happen. So, you have Jeremiah's response to the people, priests, and prophets that wanted to kill him as he talked to the officials and the people. So what's the second reaction? We ask you what changed? I said, after the officials heard Jeremiah's response, what changed?
No death sentence.
Who said it? Okay, look. Well, before you get to the elders, then the officials and the people. How many groups? Officials, people, priests, prophets. Did the priests and prophets change?
No.
No indication. But the officials, who their judgment had not yet been rendered, they're listening to the case. But the people changed. The people changed. Is that good? It is good. But what does it tell you about people? They're influenced by their leaders. That's not necessarily bad. But what's concerning about that is, why couldn't the people have thought independently in the first place and not followed the priest and the prophets? They've been hearing Jeremiah. His prophecies have been coming true. Why can't they, okay, I'll listen to the priests and the prophets, but I'm going to weigh this. Now they hear the officials, and they say, oh yeah, well, we'll change our mind. Look, that's religion today. People are influenced by their leaders. They don't think independently. You have that very thing back here in the Old Testament. So they say no death sentence. Now, I might have mentioned the elders. And we see that here. We ask, what role did the elders play? What role did they play? What?
They told them to see. They rose up. They told people to stop the incense.
They also brought to remembrance the history of how they had done other prophets.
Okay, that's exactly right. Look what it says in the text. They rose up and spoke. That's the kind of elders we need today. Who'll stand up and speak. And what did they speak? They didn't simply say, don't do this, because we're the elders. That's not what they did. What they did, yes, Betty?
He said some of the elders online.
Good point. Some of the elders. We don't know if some of them were in agreement with that or not. It's a good point, Betty. I'd miss that. Some of the elders. Unfortunately, sometimes some elders will not take the stand they need to take. I'm glad you pointed that out. But note, what they did was they presented objective historical evidence to confirm that this was the right decision. They presented facts, not just issue an edict. That's what elders in the Lord's church need to be able to do. Not just stand up and say, we're the overseers, we issue this command. No,
Their job is to teach, all right? Get your data together. Do some teaching to guide the people.
That's what these, I don't know if these were the normal representatives of the people or just some older men that were respected among the people in this particular case. But it's interesting they took this role to confirm the decision that had been made by referring to this historical incident at the time of Hezekiah when Moresheth had prophesied a negative prophecy. But Hezekiah did not put him to death. And Hezekiah was known to be a good king. So the conclusion is, at the end of 19, if we do this, it's an evil. It's wrong. Okay. So, at the end of the chapter, it seems like Jeremiah included this almost like an addenda to show these people are serious. Jehoiakim's serious about this. You started the chapter with Jehoiakim. And you see in verse 21 what Jehoiakim did to a prophet. So he had no qualms about putting a prophet to death. So this is not a hollow charge. So he talks about Uriah. What happened to Uriah? He put him to death. I just answered that, didn't I? He went to the extent, if you'll note here, that Uriah had fled. And note what it says in verse 20. He had issued words similar to those of Jeremiah. And in verse 22, Jehoiakim sent to Egypt. He said, I'm going to get you. You flee to Egypt, I'm going to send men to get you. That's how determined Jehoiakim was against Uriah. So they brought him from Egypt. Verse 23, slew him with a sword. So there's another verse 24 about a man who was with Jeremiah to preserve him. So there were, you know, we read chapter 5, find a man. We suggested that was a figure of speech, a hyperbole, an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. Occasionally you read about a man here and a man there who evidently respected Jeremiah. You read about it here. We'll read about another fellow later. And of course there's Baruch. But here you see Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah so that he was not given to the hands of the people to put him to death. What did he do? Did he hide him? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But be that as it may, you have this addenda at the end. And we ask you the question, why? And the answer is because he preached like Jeremiah preached. Preached the same things Jeremiah preached. We don't like that. So what do you do? Eliminate the prophet. Sometimes elders today don't like what a preacher preaches. That's okay. If he's preaching error, what should they do? Just get up and announce we fired him. That's the answer, isn't it? Isn't it?
Speak with him about it first.
That's right. Talk to the man. Now, if they're working with the man, what should they do as far as the congregation is concerned? Teach them. Show where the man's teaching error. You know why elders fire preachers sometimes? They don't know how to expose the man's error. We're the bosses here. You preach what we tell you, or else. There may come a time they need to get rid of the guy.
Steve,
yes?
In effect, sometimes when elders do that to a preacher for false reasons, they can't explain it. Almost like a death sentence.
Yes, it can be.
Work anywhere else.
That's right. That preacher develops a bad reputation. He wouldn't submit to the elder. When actually that's a commendation. That's right. Good point,
death
Doug.
May be them.
Sir?
The true death sentence may be against them, though. They have that heart in them.
Right. All right. So now we're at 27. And so, question on your lesson, and again, if you did the marking, this is very clear. We suggested that you mark the different groups of people in 26:6, and then we suggested you mark the three groups of individuals to whom these messages in chapter 27 were addressed. And if you did that, it really stands out. What are the three groups? What's the first one? First group that he's preaching this message to?
Kings of foreign nations around them.
What?
Kings of foreign nations around
That's right. The kings of foreign nations around him. That's a good way to put it. See in verse 3? Let me back up just a moment. What is the message to all three groups? What?
Submit to
Nebuchadnezzar. Serve the king of Babylon. Look at it. You see it in verse 2. Make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Look at verse 6 at the end of the verse. Serve him. Verse 7. All the nations shall serve him. Verse 8. It shall be the nation or kingdom that will not serve him, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Verse 9. These false guys were saying, you'll not serve the king of Babylon. Don't worry about what Jeremiah is preaching. And so here again, verse 11, the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll let remain on his land. So that's the message. And as Rocky pointed out in verse 3, who's this to? This is not to Judah. This is to Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre. But look at verse 7. It's extensive. All the nations. And so, I'm telling you, nations, can you imagine this Hebrew prophet telling these other nations, bow to Nebuchadnezzar? What do you think they did with his prophecy? Sure. Why would God tell them that anyway? They're not his people like the Jews. That's right, he loves everybody. He cares about them. Isn't that something that we can remember about God? He cares about them. And so, now what's the second group that he talks to? Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Those who would be in his command. And so, same message, verse 12. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him. Down in verse 13, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? Verse 14, so do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying you will not serve the king of Babylon. So that's what he tells the king. He said, look, you're getting bad information. You better bow to the Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, a good godly king that God wanted to bring in there and straighten things up. Oh, a wicked man. Had no regard for God or human life, but God's using him as his agent. We may not like the things God does, like in Romans 13. Submit to the governing authorities because they're all good and righteous men. No, sir. Delegated authority. 1 Peter 2, submit to your master. Why? Delegated authority. 1 Peter chapter 3, a woman to submit to her husband who's not obedient to the word. Why? Delegated authority. And God giving Nebuchadnezzar the authority to bring this judgment. And he said, I'm telling you, serve him. And in this particular case, if you don't, there's going to be some severe consequences. Now, we ask you also who opposed what he said. We've already alluded to that in verse 9. Now, you'll note he doesn't just mention prophets, although you could group all of these under prophets, and that's what he does in verse 14. He just says the words of the prophets. Same thing in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 18. He doesn't list every individual group there that could be all classified under prophets, because these men, the prophets, the diviners, the dreamers, the soothsayers, the sorcerers, whichever method they use, maybe unlike the normal prophet who said, well, God's talked to me, they may say, well, I saw in the sun, moon, and stars, or I went through this very secret procedure as a soothsayer, whatever, or I had a dream. Make any difference where a fellow says he gets it or how he got it. If he didn't get it from God, he's false. And he falls under this category of a false prophet. You drive down the street right here in Humble. Here, stop here, we'll read your palm. Tell you about the future. Still got them. False prophets. And that's the people that were opposing Jeremiah. Note in verse 10 what Jeremiah said, they prophesy a lie. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He didn't simply say, well, they're mistaken. No, they prophesy a lie. Is it any wonder they didn't like him? No, they didn't like him. Sir?
They
did need it, and the people needed it. Okay, so note in verse 15, we've looked at this in previous classes. They prophesy falsely in my name. We talked about this, I think it was last class. Matthew 15:21. Didn't we do all these miracles in your name? Prophesy in your name? Jesus said, I'll tell them, I never do you. Because they got Lord emblazoned on the sign or on the water tower or on the emblem on the TV, it doesn't mean they were serving the Lord. Don't be deceived by that. Because they got the collar backward, doesn't mean they're serving the Lord. They claim it's in His name. And don't be impressed with that. So, verse 16 through 22. Now he addresses who?
Priest
and the people. Okay, so same message. Verse 17. Serve the king of Babylon. Don't listen to the words of the prophets. Verse 16. They're trying to say, oh, it's going to be over, and all the vessels that had already been taken, they'll be brought back. You know, there were vessels taken under Jehoiakim, the first captivity, and then there was a second captivity, and the third one's coming. And it's going to be destruction. Now, temple will be destroyed. Whatever's left there will be taken, most of it or a lot of it, and it'll be burnt. And oh, they're saying, oh, no, that's not going to happen. You're on the sideline. Who do you listen to? You have the responsibility, if you're a Jew, to make a decision about that. Who's telling the truth? And it's a life or death decision. So, let's go down now to, before I go to 28. And we go to 21 and 22 of 27. Yet thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. They'll be carried to Babylon. They'll be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I'll bring them back and restore them to this place. Until the day I visit Babylon and destroy them. About how many years would that be? 4 or 5?
70 years.
So I'm back in chapter 25. Okay. We'll see it again in 29. So in chapter 28. Now in chapter 28, in verse 1, Hananiah is called a prophet right here in your Bible. Was he?
He was a prophet, but not a prophet of God.
Okay. Usually when you see prophet, you think spokesman for God. A very, very common figure of speech in the Bible is where someone or something is called what it appears to be. He said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. Well, why would you need to call the righteous? Those who appear. Present themselves as Pharisees. And so here, Hananiah is called a prophet. Jeremiah, verse 5, is called a prophet. Both of them are called prophets in the same verse, in verse 5. So, are you a prophet, Hananiah? Yes. You a prophet, Jeremiah? Yes. What's your burden? Who's telling the truth? You've got to make that decision. So people go to their preachers. Are you preaching the Bible? Are you a servant of God? Yes. I've been to school 4 years or 8 years or whatever. Oh. True? It's your decision. So in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, Now, we already commented in our class and learned more and more. Zedekiah was a weak king. He was vacillating. He was not a strong king. He wasn't as wicked as Jehoiakim, but he was vacillating. And so, in his fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, he's preaching. And who is he speaking in the presence of? The priest and the people. And so we saw those groups back in the previous chapter, the priest and the people. And Hananiah is preaching to the priest and the people. And he said, here's what God said, verse 2, I broke the yoke of the king of Babylon. So, under Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar came. Later he came back under Jeconiah's reign. And so all their cities are being threatened by Nebuchadnezzar. I broke his yoke. You don't have to serve him. It's coming to an end. So he goes on to say, verse 4, I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah. Remember, Jeconiah was taken off the king. Jeconiah the king was taken away. I'm going to bring back Jeconiah, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah. Remember all those exiles that were taken with Jeconiah, among whom was Ezekiel. Remember that? That king, I'm going to bring all those back. The Lord said that, verse 4, because I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest, in the presence of the people. So here are the people and the priest, same group. Now Jeremiah speaks. He said, may the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your word, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Isn't that good that Jeremiah was convinced that Hananiah was telling the truth?
Sarcastic irony.
Sarcasm. Sarcastic irony. You say something with the meaning just the opposite. But it's very sarcastic. Oh, you are such a good prophet. I'm so glad this is going to happen. Would you want to work with a preacher like Jeremiah? Who sometimes appeals to sarcasm. But he loved his people dearly. And so, verse 7, yet, hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing. What does he say, verse 9? I'll tell you what you do. Put it to the test. Look at verse 9. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to you, then that will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. What does that call you back to? Deuteronomy 18. That's what Moses said. That's how you test the prophet. Does his words come to pass? So that's what Hananiah said. He's prophesying peace. If that happens, then you can have some confidence in him. So Hananiah, again, he takes the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and he broke it. And note verse 11. He puts a time on it. He's really getting bold now. Even so, I'll break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is the fourth year of Zedekiah. He reigned, what, 11? And within 2 full years, were the exiles brought back?
No.
Absolutely not. Many of the so-called prophets today are smart enough not to put a time date. You say it's going to happen sometime. But Hananiah wasn't that smart. I guess he was so deceived by his own lies, he put a time stamp on it within 2 years. In 2 years, if there was any doubt, what would you know? Hananiah the false prophet. That's right. If you didn't already know, you'd know that in 2 years. But you could know it sooner. Because, verse 12, where the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah broke the yoke. Verse 13, God said, you think you did something, huh? That was a yoke of wood. You've made instead yokes of iron. What's the significance of that? There's no breaking them. It's certain. All in imagery, but that's the idea. And so you can't reject God. You may not like what He does, but you can't overcome it. Then in verse 15, Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you've made this people trust in a lie." We talked about the people being influenced by their leaders. Here they're influenced by a prophet that trust in a lie. Makes them feel good. I just feel in my heart that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be conquered and we're going to come back. It's a lie. So, Jeremiah said, "I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth," talking about Hananiah. "This year," Jeremiah dates his prophecy, "this year you're going to die. You don't have to wait 2 years. This year." Look at verse 17. "So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month." If there's any doubt, you know now. This year. Jeremiah is confirmed to be the true prophet among all these prophets that we've been reading about. Okay, our time is up. Lord willing, in our next class, we'll begin in chapter 29 on Wednesday. Now, next Sunday, our meeting, we won't have the Jeremiah class next Sunday. There are lessons in the back if you'd like to take them for 2 or 3 classes ahead. Thank you.